I know it the other way, no problem. But when it got flipped around on me, I still was able to do okay, I believe, but I just remember it was a struggle. So from that point on, when I was flipping cards, I flipped them both ways. I wasn't going to get caught again. So when we do our review today, we're in the context, we're going to talk about the sword of the spirit. Now, before you peek in your Bible and you see what the rest of the armor is, I want you to challenge yourself, and I want you to think where we're at when we're talking about the sword of the spirit. And I want you to go backwards from the sword of the spirit on what has to take place before we get to the sword of the spirit. In terms of the aspects of the armor. So, yep, I want you to do this in your mind for now. But so I'll give you a hint. Is the sword of the spirit, or I might just choose to translate it, the sword belonging to the spirit. Hopefully I will clarify that a little more. But when we're talking about the sword of the spirit, we're talking about the sixth item in the of the armor. And then we're talking about the aspect of the armor. So now what I'm asking you to do in your mind is to think about what had to happen before you got to the sword of the spirit. So you would go, well, what's number five? What's number four? And work all the way back to number one. And so think about that. Let's talk a little bit about the sword belonging to the spirit. We'll come back to that. But let me pray first and we'll get started. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful just for our salvation, for our position in Christ, for the opportunities of the day to be in the Word, to be with other believers, and just to be reminded that we're victors in Christ. And, we're just grateful for the reminders that we get from Scripture. We're thankful for grace. Pray your Spirit will continue to guide and bless in our time. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So last week we left off in Ephesians 6:17. We're talking about the sword belonging to the Spirit. In this context, we've been talking about the armor from God, so that the believer can supernaturally stand and resist satanic or demonic attack. And so let me just bring a couple things to mind when we're talking about the sword of belonging to the spirit. What is it? How is it utilized? These are things we want to keep in mind. As we mentioned last week, the English translation tells us that the sword belonging to the spirit, it says, which is the word of God. Now, this is one of those places where the Greek provides a lot of clarity. And, you know, the Greek word here is not articular, meaning it doesn't have the article the when it says which is the word of God, and it's not logos. It's not our Greek word for word. But rather it's harema. It's the Greek word for harema. And so when we're talking about the sword belonging to the spirit, it's not the Bible. It's not the Bible. That's not the sword belonging to the spirit. It's an arthros in the Greek, so it's an utterance, it's a saying, it's a quality, it's a quality of an utterance of God. And so that tells us, you know, that the sword of belonging to the spirit's not the Bible, but it's a quality of an utterance of God. And so it's a portion or a saying in the Word of God. Now this portion or this utterance that we find in the Word of God that belongs to the Spirit. But we're going to state it this way. It's something that's used by the Holy Spirit. And so that's why I, by interpretation, I'm suggesting it's the sword belonging to the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is going to use this in dislodging or counteracting thoughts coming from the devil. And so there's these thoughts. We know when Satan, one of the enemies without, how he attacks by placing thoughts in our mind, right? And he attacks through the realm of our rational thinking, our human spirit. You know, one of the things about Satan's thoughts, and then I don't know, I'm going to give you a little visual. This isn't a biblical visual, but just one of the things you might think of when you think of Satan's thought is he's trying to land these thoughts into our mind. Is they're sticky. They're sticky. They're not just easily just dislodged or displaced. Have you ever had something that sticks to you and you try and get it off and it sticks to that something else and then it sticks to something else? You know, it seems dealing with Satan's thoughts can be like that. And we don't have the ability in our own strength to dislodge those thoughts. Once they've entered into our mind, we've made them our own, they become really sticky. I don't know if, you know, in the Southwest, I could probably use this illustration and more people would understand. Does anybody know what jumping cactus is? Jumping cactus. So there's this a cactus that's called a jumping cactus, and it has a lot of thorns and things on it, but it has some kind of long thread-like things that are out beyond the cactus. And so when something walks by, and I experienced this as a little kid, I grew up a number of years in Arizona, and so this made quite an impression on me. I walked by a cactus, and I thought I walked with enough clearance from this cactus to not touch it or get close to it. But apparently those little threads were long enough that I brushed those threads and those threads stuck to me. And then it actually looks like a part of the cactus jumps at you because it releases and you get this little ball and it just sticks to your leg. So that's my visual of how I look at thoughts that come from Satan. They're like jumping cactus. And they're not easy to counteract them or dislodge them. And this is where the sword of the Spirit is going to come in. The sword of the Spirit, the sword belonging to the Spirit. This is, when we're talking about this, we're talking about cooperation between the grace believer and the Holy Spirit. And so the grace believer is going to cooperate with the Holy Spirit to allow the Holy Spirit to be involved in something that's supernatural and surgical. Dislodging this thought, counteracting this thought that we are in a mental or spiritual wrestling match with, right? And so when we're looking at sayings in the Word of God, we're going to be looking for specific utterances in the Word of God that are going to counteract Satan's attacks or thoughts. And so when we get to choosing utterances in the Word, it's for the Holy Spirit to use. That's how I understand it. It's the Holy Spirit is going to use this in our mind. And so you know, we start looking in scripture for these utterances in the Word of God, the closer it can be to our situation, the better. So, you know, when we start considering some examples of utterances, a lot of them are probably going to come from the New Testament, from Didache. There's certainly things, for instance, when you get into doubt, you know, some of those things, there's things in the Old Testament that would look at God's character and so forth and the faithfulness of God. Some of those could be used by the Holy Spirit in your mind. But I believe most of the utterances that we probably want to choose for the Holy Spirit to use in our mind are going to be specific to Christians. And so we'll see that. Now, Pastor Dave produced a handout, and I think I've handed some of these out. If you don't have this, let me know, and I will get you one. But he produced a little foldout, a little foldover sheet called Examples of Utterances that the Holy Spirit can use in specific satanic attacks. And so does everybody have that sheet? Yeah. Okay, let me get you one here. So what I want to use this is just for you to think about the sword belonging to the Spirit and how these utterances may line up with specific attacks from Satan. And so I'm thankful for Dave for providing this. And one of the things that I'm encouraging believers to do is to add to this, build on this. As the Holy Spirit uses certain utterances in the Word of God to encourage you, you could keep in mind, you might find application when you're under satanic attack. If it meets one of the specific attacks from Satan, the Holy Spirit. This is ammunition, I think. Is how I would look at this, that can counteract these thoughts. Now, before we go through some of these, this is where we could do this as a group, I guess, or we could do this individually. But going back to what we said, the sword belonging to the Spirit. We have arrived here because this is the didache for how the believer is to stand and resist against satanic attack. And as I mentioned, the sword belonging to the Spirit, it's number 6 in our list. And the number is not really important other than it's helpful to kind of with your memory. It can be a memory device. Provides a little anchor. One of the ways I think the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, he's communicating with our human spirit. There's a number of places we could go, but let me just go to a couple here. Let's go to John chapter 16 and verse 13. And here the Lord, this is the upper room, the Lord speaking about sending the Holy Spirit. Him and the Father are going to send the Holy Spirit. And John 16, 13, howbeit when he, talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, and he shall not speak of or from himself, just from himself. And then we see, but rather, whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. And so this, the word of God can be something that the believer can use in cooperation with the Holy Spirit when it comes to the sword belonging to the Spirit. Now, we mentioned that if we've arrived at the sword belonging to the Spirit, there's some things that should have happened before we get to this point in practice. And so I just want you to think about that, because I don't want you to lose sight as we do this, that we should be putting on the whole armor, the full armor from God. And so you never want to get zeroed in on the utterances from God, and then you don't do the necessary things that lead up to this point, right? And so let's go ahead and work backwards. So the sword belonging to the Spirit is number six, because what comes right before the sword belonging to the Spirit? I heard it earlier. And so nobody's going to say, so I'm going to give Priscilla the credit, which she said it earlier, is the helmet, right? The helmet. And that's the helmet of what? The helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. And so, you know, as we are walking along in our Christian life, we have the helmet of the hope of salvation. You know, and that becomes something that protects our thinking as we're focused on future tense salvation. But when we're dealing with Satan and we're putting on the armor, it's the helmet of salvation. And so all three aspects of salvation, and I like to keep it Christ-centered, is when you think who is responsible for our salvation, of course, all three persons of the Godhead, but Christ in particular, who has done things on our behalf and who's doing things on our behalf. And so the helmet of salvation, that comes before the sword belonging to the Spirit. So before we take, welcome, receive the helmet of salvation and the sword belonging to the Spirit, what was the aspect of the armor that was before that? Having taken up what? The shield. Having taken up the shield of faith. Of faith. And so remember, it's the shield of faith that's going to quench or render inoperative all of the fiery darts of the malignant evil one. And so having taken up the shield of faith, faith is the opposite of doubt. Satan wants to get you into a place where you are doubting. It could be doubt in regards to your salvation. It could be doubt into regards to God's will. It could be doubt into your relationship to the persons of the Godhead. But faith. Faith, the shield of faith, having taken up the shield of faith. Prior to the shield of faith, what do we have? What would be number three as we're going backwards? So somebody's probably repeated in Ephesians 6, and having shod your feet. And now remember, he's talking about a mental battle, and so having shod your feet, your feet was a part of the body that is useful for standing or walking. And so he's talking about a mental process, but having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. And so again, these are all mental things, the preparation of the gospel, being prepared to give the gospel to an unbeliever. It's an attitude of giving, of doing God's will, of serving. And that becomes important. Attitude is important. We see that when we're looking at the armor from God. Okay, and so prior to having shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel, number two in the armor is having put on the breastplate. Putting on the breastplate, and that's of righteousness, and that's positional righteousness. our righteousness in Christ, all of our righteousness, our ability to act right before God is based upon the person and work of our Savior. And so it's in his righteousness that we want to be functioning. And so having put on the breastplate of righteousness, number one, the first part of the armor, first aspect of the armor is having girded the loins, your waist, the loins, and I would add in parenthesis just so you keep it straight, it's the loins of your mind. Having girded the loins of your mind in truth. And seeing things as they really are. If you're going to see things as they really are, you're going to have to see things more the way God sees things. You're going to have to see things the way God sees things. It's one of his attributes is truth. And so having girded the loins of your mind in truth. And these are all things that have happened before we get to the sword belonging to the Spirit. And, and what does Paul say? He says two times, put on the whole armor from God. Put on the complete, the full armor of God. And we're to do this so we can stand. So we can stand and resist in the evil day. And so that's the day that we're under attack, either from the devil or demonic attack. They're going to work the same way. They're going to be trying to put thoughts into our mind that would affect the conclusions of our mind and lead us to act in a way that God would not have us to act. It would not be in line with the provisions of grace. And so, one final thing, and I don't give this a number as part of the armor, but before we even begin to put on the armor, there's something that we need to be mindful of. And so going back, and so this is just reviewing in reverse order. But before we put on the armor, Ephesians 6:10, we have to be empowered in the Lord. And so our position in the Lord and in the might of his strength. And so we have to be spiritual. We have to be spiritual. We have to know we're spiritual before we move into putting on the full armor from God. And that becomes very important. And so, that's our review. Now, if you wanted to go ahead, and I just want to take a little bit of time, we won't make a lot of distance in this today, just because of the time. But in the handout, you have the examples of utterance that the Holy Spirit can use in specific satanic attacks. Now, by the time we get to having put on the full armor of God, and now we're going to cooperate with God, the Holy Spirit, in bringing certain aspects of the Word of God to mind that the Holy Spirit can use in our mind. And so essentially what we've done up to this point, if we've gone through the process of putting on the full armor of God, is essentially we've circled the wagons. We've circled the wagons. We've put on the armor. Hopefully we're deflecting any further attacks from coming in. You got to circle the wagons. Now that the wagons are circled, we can try and deal with any of the thoughts that have landed, that have stuck, that we're still wrestling with. And so this is going to be a supernatural surgical process. I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to participate in. And so now what are we talking about? Well, let's go ahead and go back to Matthew 4 and just take a look at an example of the Lord when he was being tempted in the wilderness by the devil. And so in Matthew chapter 4, and we'll just pick up in verse 1 here. Then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That's Matthew 4:1. And so here Jesus is emphasizing his human nature. This is the realm of how he's going to be tempted in the realm of his human nature. And we see in verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungered. Now remember, he doesn't have a sin nature. He doesn't have a fallen sin nature, but he has a human nature, and that human nature has cravings. And here he hungered and thirsted. That would be a natural, right? And so here we see in verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, and the King James says, if. Now, here's a first-class condition, Pastel. So I'm going to translate that if as a since, just assuming for the sake of argument. I believe here the devil is not questioning his deity, but he's going to tempt him to act independent from the Father, to act outside of his human nature. God the Father had planned this, that he would be tempted in the realm of his human nature. So here we're going to see something. He says, since you be the Son of God. I don't think the devil here is asking for proof that he's the Son of God. He says, since you are, command that these stones be made bread. Turn these stones into bread to meet your physical need for food, for sustenance. And this was an actual temptation. This is something that would have appealed to his human rationale. It was real. You have to realize that as the God-man, there was nothing wrong with turning stones into bread. The problem would have been doing it out of time, in regards to his own desire of his human nature. And so here we see the Lord's answer. And the Lord is going to use an utterance from the Word of God. And so it's interesting. He goes back and he uses, this is going back to Deuteronomy 8:3. This is looking at Israel before they had been in the wilderness for 40 years. This is before they were going to enter into the land. And they had some things that they should have learned as they were in the wilderness. One of them is that physical sustenance wasn't the most important thing. It was their relationship with God. And so here, the Lord answers him, and the devil, he says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And every, not word, but this is, by the way, harema, utterance. But every utterance that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so here we see the Lord making reference to an utterance from God to counteract the temptation to act independent of God. And so we have that example, and I just wanted to use that for an illustration, because now I want you to go ahead and take your handout from Pastor Dave, the example of utterances that the Holy Spirit can use in specific satanic attacks. And number one is independence from God. You know, Satan doesn't mind if you do good things, if you do great things, if you do kind things. He doesn't want you manifesting the character of God, and he's opposed to you pursuing and fulfilling the will of God. Now keep this in mind. God's decree is that which is determined. And God has given every believer an opportunity to participate in God's decree to God's glory. Now, if a believer chooses not to participate, it doesn't mean that there's no part of God's decree that's not going to still be met. And so this is grace, that every believer has an opportunity to participate in the plan and purpose of God as God has laid it out. Now, Satan wants you to do your own thing. You know, make decisions independent from God. You know, take things into your own hand. And so many times when we're under satanic attack, it's going to tie in some form or fashion independence from God. And so we have to be aware of that. He's crafty. He's sneaky. He's clever. And so here you have some examples that can be used, that the Holy Spirit could use when it comes to some of these specific attacks. In this case, we're talking about independence from God. Colossians 3:17. You know, you've been tempted to act independent from God. Well, how does this fit in? And whatever you do in word or deed, do all, and I'm going to translate name just so you do all in the character of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Might probably through him if I looked at the Greek there. Let's look at a couple of the other ones here. 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom is praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I mean, these are counter thoughts to potential thoughts of acting independent from God. Let's go ahead and let's look at 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so that's certainly now remember, Satan could tempt you and say, well, act independent from God, but do it to the glory of God, right? We could add a couple of verses here. Trying to have good intentions, but maybe not doing it in the way that God would have us do it. So let's go to a couple other verses that the Holy Spirit could use. Let's be reminded of John 15:4-5. John 15:4-5. looking at fruit production. And Christ being the vine, believers being the branches. John 15:4, the Lord says, abide in me, just be at ease in me, and I in you. His explanation is the branch cannot bear fruit from itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide or be at ease, remain settled in me. And now we have further explanation. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. And then we see, you know, a clear, concise statement in regards to fruit production. For without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. Well, that could be, Holy Spirit could use that as a little reminder. You know, if we're thinking, trying to do something, even if it was to the glory of God, if we're trying to do it independent of God, guess what? We're not going to be productive. Let me take you to another place. And so these are just examples, and I want you to keep that in mind. And so what I would suggest is as you are working through scripture, you see something that seems to tie into one of these specific attacks, jot it down. Create a list. Give the Holy Spirit lots of ammunition. let's go to 1 John, talking about 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, talking about abiding in our position in Christ. And so in 1 John 2:28, here John says, and now, little born ones, abide in him. Just remain settled, be at ease in him, talking about Christ, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I believe that's a reference to the rapture. And now you see how this ties to our acting right before God, is in our position in Christ, being at ease in him. If you factually know that he is righteous, Christ, you experientially know that everyone doing righteousness is in a state of having been born out from him, Christ. You know, so these are things that can have an overall effect on our mental attitude, and can be reminders of our fellowship with Christ and our need to stay abiding and settled and at ease in him. Let's turn to Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, and we'll look at verse 35. You know, I do think, you know, I'd like to say it's a good day to be a Christian, and obviously every day is a good day to be a Christian, and it's just kind of a fun understatement to say that. And attitude is important. And, you know, when we are wrestling with thoughts from Satan, these specific satanic attacks, it can have a really negative effect on our attitude. You know, and it's amazing when we're in the right place, what relating to certain sayings in scripture can do. To counteract some of these things. And so that's basically what we're talking about when we're talking about using this as part of the armor from God, is we're allowing the Holy Spirit to use some of these things. 8:35, Paul says, who shall separate us from the love from Christ? Now, here's a whole list of circumstances, situations. Satan loves to use these types of things to try and affect our attitudes. shall tribulation or distress or persecutions or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. You know, a lot of negative circumstances there. And then we see, Paul kind of draws a connection that, this shouldn't be unexpected in this world. He says, as it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And we just stopped right there. It would sound like, that sounds like a bad deal. But what does he say in verse 17? And then the King James says nay, but it's actually, it's a strong contrast in the Greek. It's just, but rather, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. And it's just, we are super victors. It's a Greek compound word with the word that means beyond and victory. And so we are more than victors or beyond. We're super victors through him that loved us. There's a number of these. I'm just trying to throw out some different ones that that the Holy Spirit could use to jog your mind whenever you might be tempted to act independent, to think, okay, I need to take things into my own hands. I've heard people say before, God gave me a brain, right? What I would say to that is, we were born with a brain. What God has given us is a mind, a new quality of mind that we can share his thoughts. We can know his will. and that's by grace. Let's see. I'm getting close to where I wanted to finish. Let me talk about one more. We'll come back next week, pick up. Let's talk about another specific attack from Satan. Let's talk about disappointment. Disappointment. What is disappointment? Let's define it a little further. Disappointment is really, it's just dissatisfaction with results. And so there's a dissatisfaction when expectations aren't met or realized. And so there can come the attack of disappointment. And really, we talked about this way back when we went through the specific attack, is there's an underlying attitude of disappointment of deserving better. But then that's connected to disappointment. Oh, I deserve better. Why me? And when you connect disappointment to that underlying attitude, you can see that there's going to be an absence of thankfulness. And so here in the some examples that the Holy Spirit can use is giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How easy is it to forget that when we're dissatisfied with certain results or certain things that didn't meet up to our expectations? And thankfulness it's not intended to be a bootstrap quality. That's something that can happen as we're spirit-filled believers and we're reckoning our position in Christ to be so. And so again, you have another example in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. And we see, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Being reminded, as far as where we're at and regards to Thanksgiving. We can catch that attitude that we deserve better. You know, let me go back into Romans 8. Let me turn back. I'm in Romans 8. Let me turn back to Romans 8:18. There's a lot of different ways that disappointment can enter in as an attack from Satan. You know, a lot of times it revolves around circumstances, situations. The right result didn't come about. Maybe there could be suffering involved in some fashion. You know, we're doing the right thing. But what does Paul say in Romans 8:18? He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed." We could translate it because of us, to us, with reference to us, because of us. But it doesn't, it's not worthy. It's not in balance, whatever sufferings that were allowed. One of the things, things can happen and we may not understand exactly why. The one that's being challenged with disappointment. Why me? I deserve better. A verse that could have a lot of applications is found in Romans 8:28. For the Christian, you don't have to be focused on the result. And so you can trust God with the result and you could focus on the Christian life. And in Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that are loving God." Those that are spiritual are presently loving God. They're going to have to be filled by the Spirit, correctly directing agape love at the brethren. That's how you love God. All things are working intimately together for good. It may not be the result that makes sense, but you can trust God has a purpose in it. If it's part of God's recipe, the end is going to be good. And so we can focus on the process of the Christian life. It says, "To them who are called according to his purpose." Let's go over to Hebrews, just another one. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 and 6. And in regards to disappointment, we're here. And so in Hebrews 13:5, it says conversation, just your way of life, we could translate it that way, your manner, be without covetousness, it's just your fondness for money, being content with such things as you have. It's content, it's enough, satisfied. You can see where if there's not satisfaction, if there's not contentment, you're open to disappointment. And so being satisfied, it's enough with such things as you have. Now we see, for he has said, and so here you have a promise. It says, "For I will never, ever," double negative. This would have made it onto Dave's list of double negatives. "I will never, ever leave you nor forsake you, abandon you." As long as you have that, can we be content with that? We have that. That's what he's saying here. For he has said. Now he goes on and you see the result of that is in verse 6. He says in verse 6, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do to me." And so there you see You know, and when we look at verse 6, this might fit in nicely with our next specific attack of discouragement. We're going to save that for next week. But when we talk about discouragement as a specific attack, discouragement is to lose courage, to lose heart, to lose hope. It's kind of an attitude that I've been forgotten, I've been neglected. What's the point? So a lot of times, disappointment and discouragement can work together. But these are just examples of specific utterances and found in the Word of God that the Holy Spirit can use in your mind to dislodge and counteract potential specific attacks from Satan. And so we're going to end here. We'll come back next week. We're going to just go through these. I'll try and maybe move a little faster from here on out. But I would like you to, as you're relating to the Word, you know, we have a lot of people that bring their Bibles to church, and they have a pen, you've got half sheets and foldouts in your Bible. As things come to mind, you know, jot some notes here and there and add to this list. You know, if something comes to mind that you could potentially specifically relate to one of these attacks. So we'll close now, and Lord willing, we'll be back next week just to review discouragement from that. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thankful for your Word. We're thankful for the privilege and the grace. We're thankful that we're more than conquerors through Him, and that those things that you have for us, that we can be supernaturally enabled to be able to do them and can meet these things in a manner that gives glory to you. Thankful for grace and for those provisions in Christ's name. Amen.